Hey, welcome everybody. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio diction. My name is Brent Kuhlman. I'm here with Clint Poppy and Adam Moline. We've been in Matthew 24. We're going to spend some more time in Matthew 24 because it really bears talking about. Our Lord says in Matthew 24, there's going to be false Christs, false prophets. They'll arise, they'll perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. He says, look, I've told you this ahead of time. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go there. If they say, look, he's in the inner room, don't believe it. And what I was trying to do the last time we talked is to just, maybe for the first time in some of our listeners' lives, to make the connections that just because somebody has a master of divinity or who is a self-proclaimed preacher doesn't mean that they're going to preach and teach faithfully. In fact, what usually happens is they're false prophets and false Christs. And we talked about the bishop in Rome, who has the power that appears to have the appearance of godliness, but denies the power of Christianity. We've talked about, in general, you know, evangelicals in America who deny the gospel just like the Pope does. And I want to say something about that, because that's very provocative to say such a thing.
Can I share with you what I read on Twitter today?
Sure.
I read on Twitter today that in the ancient days, heretics in the church were burned at the stake. Today, they get a book deal.
And they're millionaires. Exactly. Now, I just lumped, if people were picking up what I was throwing down, even though evangelicals don't make the sign of the cross, and even though they don't genuflect, they're Roman Catholic theologians. And here's what I'm talking about. And Adam's been waiting to talk about this. Rome and evangelicals are kissing cousins, or let me put it to you this way, they both sleep in the same theological bed.
I like kissing cousins.
Well,
because I'm an old guy.
All right, so that that's very relevant for you, isn't it? Because, you know, in the days in which you grew up, you married your third cousin.
Well, I could have. Mm-hmm. She was in love with me, but that's a whole other story.
Hey, we're not going there. But again, to repeat, and this may be shocking to people. I'm not saying this to shock people. I'm not trying to be a shock jock in any way, a Howard Stern of the Missouri Senate here, which I've been called, by the way. Somebody's called me the Howard Stern of the Missouri Senate. But I'm not trying to do something. What I'm trying to do is to give high pastoral care to people. Namely, that little do we realize that the American evangelicals are Roman Catholic in theology, essentially. And one of the ways is when you deny original sin, then you push what, Adam? You push free will.
Yeah. Or, I mean, it's always just a little tiny change, right, that gets magnified over the time. Instead of just flat-out denying original sin, you start to push something else, you know. So right now what's being pushed is white privilege is the thing that everybody's guilty of. Privilege, just to be more general about it, privilege is the sin that everybody's guilty of and we need to address and talk about. And yet, that's not what the Scripture teaches. It teaches original sin. And when we hold up the one over the other, we're introducing a new teaching, and that begins the drift that over time becomes gross, false doctrine, just like it did in all the other churches.
Now, in the medieval church, there was the big debate about how much free will can a person have in order to get saved. That's my paraphrase, the medieval church.
Right.
So you had varying theologians in the medieval church saying, well, you know, Gabriel Biel, who Luther read and had memorized. You know, Luther read Gabriel Biel's book on the Mass. Okay, Gabriel Biel taught that man has the power within himself to save himself. All he has to do is exercise his free will, and he can be saved. Other theologians in the medieval church, no, Gabriel, that's not quite correct. He doesn't have total free will when it comes to salvation, but he has partial. So God gives him grace, then he exercises his free will, and God rewards that to a certain extent. Point being that in the medieval church, man's will had played some role, if not a total role, in getting saved. Guess what? The American evangelicals, same thing. Now, I'm going to illustrate this in a conversation I had recently on vacation when I was golfing, speaking with an evangelical on my golf trip. He, when it came to salvation, was teaching that man has to choose. And so it got to the point where he said, you know, you Lutherans shouldn't even catechize children. You should not teach children the faith. Why not? Here's why. Because that's called indoctrination. That's called brainwashing. You should let the children choose for themselves whether or not they want to be saved and make Jesus the Lord and Master of their life. Now, brothers and sisters, this comes as a result of not listening to the Word of God. And by not listening to the Word of God, you teach falsely. The Word of God is very clear. Psalm 51, for example. That from the very moment I was conceived in my mother's womb, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. Now, when you deny that you're a sinner from the time of your conception, and of course, the generally speaking, American evangelicals say you're not a sinner until you become 8 years old.
Of accountability.
And when you purposely choose to do something wrong. But see, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, when you run with this false teaching, then who gets diminished or denied? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ does. He's really not the Savior of a sinner. You are. Because you've exercised your free will. So again, I'm going to tell you the true story. When I was in high school and I was dating a girl who was a fundamental Baptist, she and her family did not believe I was saved. And I kept telling them, yes, I am. Jesus died for me. He rose from the dead for me. I'm saved. I believe in him, just as the Bible teaches. No, you're not, Brent. They'd tell me. No, you're not. Well, then how do I need to get saved? And you know what their answer was?
Invite Jesus into your heart.
I had to do something. I had to make a decision. And so until I made a decision, I wasn't saved. Now, do you understand, folks, that when you run theology that way, or when you do pastoral or theological care that way, you are taking Jesus and what he did on the cross and his empty tomb. You're saying, well, that was nice. However, it ain't enough. It isn't enough. It's up to you now. And when you teach that, you have profaned the church. You've desecrated the church, and you have profaned God's name, and you are doing what Jesus warned us about, false teaching, false prophets, etc. So you become your own Messiah.
Whether you realize it or not.
The false Christ is you.
Yeah.
You replace Jesus as the Christ. So, for example, Billy Graham, who died recently. Billy Graham, he could preach law and he could preach gospel, and at the end, take it all away because he was a free willer. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that when I talk about free will, I'm talking about it in terms of salvation. I'm not talking about, well, what should I wear today? Or should I eat a cheeseburger for lunch or should I have salmon? Not talking about that.
Or should I go on my vegan diet or eat wild game with Pastor
Maury? We're talking about salvation. When it comes to salvation, we are dead in our trespasses and sins.
And it's these little details like this that are the reason doctrine and theology matter so much to your pastor, hopefully. I should say hopefully. Because these little tiny errors might not seem like a big deal, but they do increase in size and scope and magnitude until we are essentially without Christ. It's like all of our theology is a spider web with Christ at the center. And if you clip one of those little strands that's holding the center part together, the whole spider web moves and meshes around, and it's not the same spider web, and there's a different center. That's not the way it can be. Christ always has to be the center. That's why the details matter.
Yeah. Picking up on the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, when he says in verse 24, they'll perform great signs and wonders. You ever wondered about that, folks? They'll perform great signs and wonders. So we have, like from the time Jesus spoke those words, we have, quote, faith. We have people who claim to be able to do what? To be able to contact the dead and talk with spirits. This is huge today. I mean, I've dealt with people who they think their house is haunted. These are Christian people. They think their house is haunted, and they call a medium.
The television shows on cable and on your dish with regard to paranormal activities.
Huge.
And having seances. And I mean, you think this is a bunch of mumbo jumbo. This is huge money making stuff right now. And I'm just constantly shocked how many members of our churches are really, really caught up in this stuff. It's spooky stuff.
And so the medium becomes the false Christ, the Savior, okay? And we've got faith healers and false prophets that just simply come out of the woodwork in America. We have, I don't know if it's still going on, but I'm thinking about the times when you had people in Canada, which filtered down into the United States, where they said uncontrolled laughter is a mark of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's been going on in the revivals in the United States since the beginning of the colonies, this kind of stuff. there are the likes of, I'm going to mention some names. If you don't know their names, well, God bless you. Ignorance is bliss, but I'm going to go ahead and say them anyway. There are the likes of Benny Hinn. If you've ever seen Benny Hinn, he's one of these false prophets, these false messiahs. In my day, it was Oral Roberts. You know, we have a university in Oklahoma called Oral Roberts, named after him. And, of course, my last name, Coolman. I'll never forget when I was a little boy, there was this woman on TV. Any of you remember her first name? Do you guys know? Catherine Coolman. Oh, yeah. Redhead, in fact. Here I am, the redhead. You're probably wondering if I'm a descendant of Cat. I'm not a descendant of Cat. But Benny Hinn, the likes of Benny Hinn. If you don't know who Catherine Coolman is, look her up. She, again, false prophet, false teacher. And what do? They take advantage of the weak and the sick by contending that if you would just believe firmly enough or believe enough in God, then nothing bad will ever happen to you. You won't get sick. You won't get poor, etc.
You know, we have our own Benny Hinn in the Missouri Senate.
And that's who?
Paul Teske.
I don't know that
Paul
name.
Paul Teske. You can go to paultesketministries.com. Missouri Senate pastor since 1976. Paul has traveled over 50 countries and 6 continents to minister in a variety of venues, including healing crusades in large stadiums, teaching, demonstrating, and imparting the gifts they receive to others in churches, camp meetings, Bible schools, seminaries, colleges, multiple appearances on television and radio, and have witnessed thousands of people give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ with confirmed with signs, wonders, and miracles. Guy's on the Missouri Senate roster.
Okay.
There's Paul Teske.
There's the famous example from just a month or two ago where Kenneth Copeland was caught up in blowing the COVID-19 virus out of our land. There's even an audio remix of it you can watch.
Yeah, it's quite funny, too.
I've seen that. And I want to get back to this point I made earlier about the false teachers thing. If you believe in Jesus enough, you won't get sick and nothing bad will ever happen to you. Well, I got news. Tell that to Job. Remember when we a few weeks ago when we were talking about these texts from Matthew 24? I looked it up, you know, in the old Lutheran worship lectionary. This Matthew 24 text is appointed for the gospel for the third last Sunday, and the Old Testament reading is Job. So, you know, tell this to Job, you know, or tell it to Jesus, you know, or tell that to innumerable Christians all throughout the world, like in Nigeria today, or in China, in India, Indonesia, or Japan, or the Middle East. I mean, tell that false prophecy stuff to them, that if you believe in Jesus enough, you won't get sick or nothing bad will happen to you. Now, I know we're about ready for a heartbreak.
We don't know how to suffer. We don't know how to explain suffering. We don't know how our suffering is connected to the gospel. I think that is a bigger problem that we have in Christendom and especially in Lutheranism.
Right. So when you get back from the break, I want to talk about that again.
Walking around this old and empty house.
So hold my hand, I'll walk with you, my dear.
You are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
All right, welcome back to Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. You know, I knew a man at seminary. He was probably fourth year when I was probably first. His name's Rod Zwanitzer, and he wrote a book that CPH published a number of years ago that critiqued the church growth movement, not only in general, but how it was being practiced.
Testing the claims Center. Of church growth.
Yeah. But I'll never forget, Rod Zwanitzer, he told us that he didn't grow up Lutheran. He became a Lutheran as an adult. Now, the story is I'm going to connect the dots here, so hang on tight. Rod, when he was living in Texas, attended a megachurch, and the pastor's name, Robert Tilton. And if you don't know that name, well, God bless you. Ignorance is bliss. However, if you do know that name, you know that Robert Tilton had a television program called Success and then N, Life. Success in Life.
Yeah, it was all over in Nebraska. I mean, you could not turn on the TV without seeing it.
Now, Robert Tilton was like the Benny Hinn type megachurch pastor. Now, Rod told me that he attended all these megachurch services of Robert Tilton, and Tilton would be up there healing people. Now, there was a young boy who couldn't walk, and he desperately wanted to be healed. And he'd go up front, and he wouldn't get healed. Couldn't get healed for some reason. And then after numerous attempts to get healed, Robert Tilton, in front of the entire people, the congregation, if you will, the mass.
Audience.
The audience, yeah, that's the better way to say it. And it was a big audience. I mean, we're talking tens of thousands of people. Here's what Robert Tilton told him. You want to know why you're not getting healed? You don't have enough faith. Now, right there, Rod told me, he said, that's what clinched it, that I had to get out of that place immediately. Okay? Now, this is, generally speaking, this is how most mega churches in America work. Namely, if you believe enough, you can be healed from anything. You can go from poverty to wealth, etc. In other words, they call it the victorious Christian life. And I said in one of our previous podcasts, tell that to Job, tell that to Jesus, tell that to the untold number of Christians over the course of time who've suffered for the sake of faith. Now, you know, let's talk about Job. I mentioned his name. Job suffered, didn't he?
Absolutely.
Was it because he didn't believe enough?
No.
Now, Job suffered because he did what? Because he was a believer. That's why he suffered.
Satan singled him out.
Now, this is an important biblical teaching. And this is why I'm telling you this, folks. Because we are living in the midst of numerous false prophets and false teachers in the United States who tell you that if you believe, nothing bad will ever happen to you. You won't suffer. It doesn't work that way. Instead, Job suffered because he believed. It's because he trusted in God. The Bible says that Job was a righteous man before God, which means he believed God's promise of the Savior and salvation in the Savior who was to come. And that is precisely why Job suffered. And so what did God do with Job? God used Job then as an example to show that he indeed did trust God and God's word, and not simply in all the physical blessings that God had given to him. And so one by one, what did God do? God lifted his protective hand from Job and permitted the devil to take away his possessions, his family, his dignity, and even his health. Now, Robert Tilton would have told Job what?
You don't have enough faith.
Exactly. Yeah. So that's why I said, tell that to Job.
Now, can I?
You even say it to Jesus, right? Isn't Jesus the one who said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's not promising healthy, wealthy, wise living. He's promising suffering, tribulation, difficulty.
Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that if you're a Christian who has accumulated wealth, does that mean you're a bad Christian? I'm not saying that. I'm making a very precise point in all of this, in critiquing what people hear on the TV and the radio. Okay, and I mean, Abraham was a very wealthy man.
And at the same time, you know, we've had a lot of things that have happened to churches, to Christians, to pastors over the last 4 or 5 months with this pandemic. We have pastors that are being held to unbelievable standards with regard to opening church, not opening church, wearing a mask, not wearing a mask. We have all of these things that are people are staying away from church because they're afraid. People are not giving because they're not getting their way. Pastors are being pressured in ways that probably for many, many, many years or decades, they have not been pressured. And the temptation to despair is great. It's great among Christians. Will we ever get back to normal? It's great among pastors. Is God trying to tell me, send me a message or whatever? Maybe even to the point of, I'm never going back to church, or I'm going to start working at the quick shop. I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. This suffering can come in a variety of ways. And it is a particular temptation of Christians and Christian pastors, Lutheran pastors, to become demoralized and depressed over the state of the church. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't let that become our false Christ. That we don't let some outward sign or feeling or whatever become our false Christ, and that we count it a joy truly when God calls us, counts us as worthy to suffer with Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Take up your cross and follow me. Back to Job. I wanted to finish a few things here on Job. So again, the Lord did what? He wouldn't let, the only thing that God wouldn't let the devil touch was Job's life. Remember that?
Yep.
Couldn't kill him. Now, of course, Job didn't know that. But we as the readers of Job, we know that. But to all appearances, it appeared that God had abandoned Job. And that God, in fact, probably was Job's enemy. Of course, his friends, when they came and talked to him, that's precisely what they concluded, you remember. Okay? And yet, what did Job do? He trusted in God, even when it appeared, humanly speaking and looking only by your eyes, even when it appeared that God did abandon him and God turned against him. But he still trusted. Now see, Job, I love this. In this, Job then is a foretaste. He's a type of who? The Lord Jesus Christ, who in his life and ministry, from all human appearances, it looks like he's really not the Son of God. If he's truly the Son of God. Remember when Jesus is suffering? When he's being mocked by the soldiers? If you're truly the Christ, why don't you prophesy who hit you? And if we can beat you to a living pulp, then you must not be the Christ. You must not be the Son of the Father as you claim to be, especially when you made that claim to the high priest. And then he's hanging on the cross. If you're truly the Christ, come down and save yourself, and then we'll believe in you. So see, Job becomes a foretaste of all of this, what the true Messiah is in suffering. And so if you believe enough, nothing bad will happen to you. That's why I say tell it to Jesus. Okay? But this is the kind of faith. The faith of Job, for example, is the kind of faith that Jesus is calling for here to his listeners in Matthew 24 and to his church of today as we live in the last days before the last day. So it's the Job of faith that is called for here. Even though by all appearances, it appears that God's abandoned his church, is against his church. Trust. Because Paul says, we all know this, but I'm going to quote it anyway, Romans 1, quoting Habakkuk, and Paul says it again in Galatians, that the righteous live how?
By faith.
By faith. And faith stubbornly sticks to God's promises no matter what, come hell or high water, if you will. That's how people talk these days, you know. So this is a faith that is firmly grounded in what? In the Word of God, in Christ's promises, that knows the difference between God's commands and his promises. This is a kind of faith that clings to Christ's Good Friday all-atoning death for sin, that's conquered death itself and hell, even when what? Even when sin, death, and hell are, by all appearances, to be the victors, the winners. And if you want a short primer on that, just read the book of Revelation. That'll teach you what I'm trying to say here. So, back to Matthew 24. So when Jesus says, if anybody comes to you and says, hey, the Christ is over there, or the Christ is over here, Jesus says, just ignore these people. Ignore them. Even if the person who says, hey, he's out there, even if that person comes with an array of impressive signs and wonders, don't believe these people. You know, what's interesting, you're traveling all over the world, and you guys have traveled too over the world. Have you noticed that every religion outside of the Christian religion, they've got what? Signs and wonders. Have you noticed that?
The proliferation of voodoo in Haiti is characterized by signs and wonders. You can, on a late night Sunday, you can watch a voodoo movie with the different Kewpie dolls and the black magic and all this kind of stuff. This is real. This is how the people live. They are completely dependent upon signs and wonders.
My point, piggybacking on this, my point is that just because something supposedly works, like when you watch TV and you see a Benny Hinn push somebody in their forehead and push them down and then the ushers catch the person and this person is supposedly healed. My point is, just because it supposedly works, and the person after the service is over says, I couldn't walk, but now I can walk. Or before I came to church here, I was in total poverty, had all kinds of debt. Now I just got a check from the government. Now I can pay off all my debt. So just because it works, it doesn't necessarily mean it's from whom?
From God.
Yeah. I'm going
to. Well, we did that with the vicar when he first came. We healed him. We healed him. I pushed his forehead, and Pastor Moline did not catch him, unfortunately. And then when his head bounced.
Because you told me to be knelt down behind him, so when you pushed him, he'd.
When his head bounced on the concrete, he's never been the same since. Right. And we are so thankful.
Well, thanks be to God. I'm going to give you a quote from Martin Luther, just piggybacking on what I'm trying to say, so have mercy on me. I don't think I've said this stuff very well, so have mercy on me. But Luther said this, and I quote, he says, even if I were to see a papist or a monk resurrect a dead person in the name of Saint Anne, I would still have to say that it was done by the devil's power. And why would Luther say that? I'll tell you why. Because Luther knew that the devil apes God. He's always done that to deceive you. Namely, he appears to act as if God's the one doing this work, when in fact it's the devil. So the devil looks like he's the real thing, and the devil is the one who mimics divine miracles. And so my point is that when Jesus says that they will even perform signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, signs and wonders, listen carefully, my friends, signs and wonders mean nothing unless they point you to who?
Jesus.
Right.
Or at least to open your ears to hear the word of Jesus, I would say, yeah.
So if your wife Elizabeth discovers a sweet potato in your garden that's in the shape of the head of CFW Walther.
Which is very likely, by the way.
Yeah, that's a grotesque-looking potato. That's not necessarily a sign from God. The word tells us. The word tells us what to expect. And when we have these signs and wonders that are not specifically told to us in the word of God, the Bible, we should always be suspect. We should always have a red flag.
Yeah, so to piggyback on what I was saying, is that signs and wonders, if they don't point to Jesus who hung on the cross and rose from the dead for you, if they don't point to the gospel of forgiveness in baptism, absolution, and supper, don't listen to them. Well, stay Lutheran, my friends. We'll talk again soon.
Though the truth